2 Timothy chapter 3. Appreciate the good meeting we had last night and how good God was to us in the meeting. And appreciate you men of God coming out tonight and the people of this church. Always a blessing to see everybody come to the house of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we look in the Word of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. The Bible says there, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As we look tonight, I want to have you just bear me some space tonight. I'm going to say some things you may have never, ever heard before. And if I say something you never heard, you probably don't believe. You just bear with me to the end.
Yeah. Amen.
If I'm wrong, you take the Bible and show me I'm wrong, and I'll get it right tomorrow night. I promise you I will. But I'm going to deal with some things that's not commonly dealt with out of this passage of Scripture and some other places. And I don't want to lose nobody. I want everybody to stay together on this. One important aspect, I think, of having a meeting like this is biblical unity.
Right.
And when I say biblical unity, I don't mean ecumenical unity.
Right.
You know, we all write where the Bible is. We stay together where the Bible is.
Yeah.
I don't fellowship with women preachers.
Right. Right.
I really don't.
Right.
I don't preach funerals with them. I don't let them preach funerals in my church.
Right.
I don't preach for double married preachers, if I know it.
Right.
Let me say that. Right. I have no dead wife. I brought my first wife with me tonight.
Amen.
And my only wife. Amen. I have no dead wives. I only got one. Somebody asked me a while back, said, what if she dies? What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to stay single. I'm going to become a Catholic priest. I hear that they get more money than we get and everything else. Just kidding. I'd never join that crowd, I promise you. The first man ever asked me to put on a dress in my life, he's going to carry something with him.
Yeah.
I may not win, but I'm going to get the first lick on that cat, whoever that is.
Yeah.
But as we look tonight, I want to preach to you on the inspired translation of the Bible. The inspired translation of the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we pray, God, that you'll help us tonight. Lord, anoint me in the Holy Ghost and blood of Jesus and help me as I preach. I pray, God, if there's anybody here lost tonight and undone without you, God, that get saved before we leave this place. I pray for, God, this church. Lord, that you'll bless it. From pastor, you'll bless him and his family. Lord, do a great work through this meeting. And, Lord, we pray, God, that you'll just help us for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
There are three words I'm going to deal with you with on the next three nights. The first one tonight's inspiration. And we're going to define what that is and where that's at in the Bible. The second word is the word inerrant. And that means that this Bible is incapable of being wrong.
Right. Right.
Just as Jesus Christ is immutable and he could not sin,
right,
this Bible cannot be wrong.
Amen.
Also, we're going to deal with the word infallible. That's when we find out the instructions of this book are incapable of making a mistake. Where I pastor at, we started off with seven people. One of them hated me on the way out the door and they voted me in and never came back. But you know what? I've got a word from God that he wants to have a local church there where we at.
Right.
And he wants to see people get saved. He wants to see missionaries supported, preachers get called, sent to the field. And that's all up to him. And all that comes from his infallible word, because all of it went out like that. There was no mistakes made on God's behalf. But as we look tonight, in most churches, and I assume, how many pastors we got here tonight? Y'all all pastors? So we got the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We got Arn, Tully, Flair, and Gene up here on front here. And all of you fellas pastor Baptist churches. If you said Church of Christ, I was going to really get on to you. So we can't do water dogs in this meeting. Can't do that. But what I want to show you is this. In your church, there's somewhere in your bylaws that says that the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and it'll say this, is the Bible.
Right.
Some of you have your bylaws that say the King James Bible. Some of them say the Holy Bible, and some of them say the Bible. But the bottom line is, it's the Bible is the final authority.
Right.
Our bylaws in our churches are so people will know that we are not Jim Jones trying to get you to drink Kool-Aid on the backside of a South American place in Guyana.
Right.
Well, that's why we have bylaws.
Right.
The one good thing the federal government does for churches is this. They keep track on cults.
Yeah.
And they try to stop them where they can.
Yeah.
Thank God for that.
Yeah.
Would to God they'd have stopped Jim Jones.
Yeah.
But listen to this. As we look tonight, the word inspiration comes up with the Bible every time we look at it. And I want to show you something tonight. The first occurrence of the word inspiration is in Job chapter 32, verse 8. Just stay right here where we're at. I'm going to read it to you. It said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." The other occurrence we got right here in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, as we look at that, I want to show you something. How many of you preachers ever heard that the word inspiration means God breathed? We've all heard that.
Yeah.
Every Bible dictionary I own says it's God breathed. But I looked at something a while back that was really unusual to me. Look at the word inspiration right there in front of you. What is the middle word in there?
Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Now, that lets me know that something to be inspired, God's Spirit, has to be right in the middle of that thing.
Right.
And as I looked that thing up, and I looked in the Bible dictionary, and I've been to Bible college, and they've all said the same thing. And they'll say it, listen, depending on where you're from, some of them say it like this, it is God breathed. And everybody goes, amen, glory to God. And them high-fluting outfits, they say, it is God breathed. And they go, amen. Depending on where you say it.
Yeah.
McDonald's, amen. Listen, amen. McDonald's.
Amen.
But I want to show you something. That word that is translated from is the word pneuma. And most so-called Greek scholars will say this. When we see the word pneuma, it refers to like a pneumatic drill. Let me show you something. I'm going to get my panel experts down here to look at something so y'all know. If y'all got any questions, y'all ask them everything after service. The word pneuma is translated to spirit all these times. Y'all see that? Spirit. Pneuma, spirit.
Right.
The one time it's translated as wind is John 3:8, one time. And it refers to the Holy Spirit that one time.
Right.
So, if I were going to define that word, inspiration, I would have to say it's God's Spirit being in something.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Not God breathed, God's Spirit.
Right, amen.
Because see, pneuma versus pneuma.
Right, yeah.
Them King James translators might have known a couple of things.
Sure, sure.
They might have. I'm thinking they know a whole lot more than this crowd that sits on the NIV board.
Amen.
And all three sodomites has come out of the closet.
Uh-huh.
My grandma told me there's no such thing as a co-grandmother. That's what that one of them ladies on that NIV committee says she is. There ain't no such thing as that.
Right.
I know back up in these mountains, y'all probably hang people for that up here, aren't you? Listen. Pneuma is the word spirit, means God's spirit's in something.
Right.
So if the Bible says it's inspired, that don't mean it's God breathed, that means God's in that book.
Right. Amen.
That he has put his spirit inside that book, and he done that for a reason. He wants us to have something that would show us where his word is.
Sure.
Now, you've read these verses over in Psalm 12, said the word of the Lord is pure, it's purified seven times. Before it ever come to English, English being the seventh language, the first one was Hebrew. That's 90% Old Testament, 95% Old Testament. Then you got part of Daniel's in Aramaic. Then you got Greek for the New Testament. Then you got the Syriac translation that came after the close of the canon. Then we've got, after that, the Latin scriptures. And I'm not referring to anything Catholic, but the one before the Catholic Church started.
Right.
And then after that one, you had a guy named Luther do something in German. Y'all ever heard of him? And I don't mean that devil that done all them marches in the 60s. I mean the Reformed guy, the Lutheran guy. If there's a Lutheran church anywhere around here, it bears his name in it. And then we had the English scripture show up as the seventh one. God said it's purified seven times. We got seven English Bibles that showed up, and the King James Bible being the seventh one. He had the Tyndale come out first in 1525. He wrote under the name of Coverdale and come out with one 10 years later trying to finish his work in 1535. They burned that man at the stake and he had a prayer. His prayer was, God, open the King of England's eyes that we can get a Bible translated in our language.
Amen.
That was prayed in 1535 and wasn't answered until 1604. The Matthew's Bible came out in 1537, the Great Bible in 1539, the Geneva Bible in 1560, the Bishop's Bible in 1568, and on a platform in 1604 before Parliament, King James I of Scotland read a decree that he was going to finance a Bible to be put in the common man's language.
Right.
Now here's the thing. Everybody tells me, well, I can't understand that book. Do you know this language this Bible's put in was 200 years dead when they put it in there? So why'd they choose it? It's very simple. This is the easiest form of English to learn. This book, according to the Library of Congress, you're talking about the country mouse going up the city. I went to the Library of Congress one time. I was surprised when I got up there that the mall did not have a Sears in it. If y'all have ever been to Washington, D.C., y'all ever seen that place up there? They said, this is the mall. I said, there's no Sears. There's no JCPenney. And I said, they tear it down before we got here. I mean, there was no place up there. But they said, over there is the Library of Congress. I said, I've been wanting to visit that place. The man told me in there. Now, if he don't know what he's talking about, I don't know. But he said, there, out of all them books up there, this one has more one-syllable words in it than any book up there.
Yeah, right.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
And he said that the Bible holds such a place in American history, it's hard to see it put out of public schools. As much as it's contributed to our way of life in this country.
Amen.
And he went on to tell me, he said, you do know the story that in England they still celebrate Guy Fawkes Day to this day. That was the guy who stood under the platform where King James was, with 55 barrels of gunpowder and a match cleaning out his teeth, you know.
Yeah.
He was just standing there and the Secret Service found him. He was going to kill King James.
Yeah.
Who hired him? I don't know, but I know the devil was behind it.
Yeah.
I heard somebody tell me, they said, now you know that King James has altered that text in places. He told them translators what to alter. That's the funniest thing I ever heard, because all of them that say that, all they have to do with the word Baptist. They said that he put the word Baptist in there because he was afraid that somebody would find out that he had been sprinkled as a baby and he didn't want to, you know, rock no boats. You know, it's the funny thing that before King James' grandmother was born, Mr. Coverdale put it in his Bible.
Yeah.
Under the name of Mr. Tyndale, 10 years prior, he put Baptist in every place. King James Bible has Baptist in it. Isn't that something? So did King James have a time machine we wasn't aware of and he was telling him what to do too? Or was it the fact that 90% of our Bible is the Tyndale Bible?
Right.
Listen to this. Now this is something.
Yeah.
So I don't believe King James told these men what to do at all, and I believe if he would have, they wouldn't have really listened to him.
Right.
And the reason being is because these men, that the 54 men that started on this translation board, was unlike any preacher you've ever met.
Right.
The minimum they knew of languages was 5 each.
Yeah.
And some of them during summer break between teaching college would learn a new language, how to read it and write it.
Yeah.
I have a set of tapes at the house where Norris Belcher from the Sword of the Lord is preaching on Hush, You Can't Speak Greek. And he turns around to that esteemed set of colleagues up there on the platform and says, boys, why don't you take down my notes in Greek? He says, that's right, you don't know Greek.
Right.
And I thought, man, we going somewhere with that. Heard him preach that in the church down there where I'm at. He told the same thing down there. They wouldn't nobody jumping up no pen saying, I can do it. You know why? All these people that quote Greek to you are just like you. They don't know Greek. They're quoting somebody else that they trust.
Right.
We need to get back to quoting this Bible.
Amen.
And here's the thing for you. I don't know if you guys have been to Bible college. If you have and you went to a bad one, don't say it out loud. But anyway, they told me, they said, listen, we need to have the Textus Receptus. That's the one that the King James Bible come from. Well, I took Greek, and as I was looking at it, I flipped over the front of that Textus Receptus, and I found something that's funny in that thing. The guy translated it from the King James Bible backwards into Greek, and was paid by Westcott and Hort to do that. That's the one we use in our colleges everywhere.
Wow.
Bob Jones, Tabernacle, Ambassador, all that one says Textus Receptus is that one.
Wow.
Ain't that something? So how'd you find out? I just read it in the front of it. I had two little college boys come up to me and they said, what Greek text do you use? I said, none if I can help it.
Right.
Right. I be's English.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was born here.
Yeah.
I pastor people that amazingly enough look just like you.
Yeah.
They go to the same place to work, you go. They have children, grandchildren, they have problems, they fight the same devil you fight. They go to a church like you go to church. They don't need to hear about some Greek something. They need to hear something in English that their Lord can help them with. And as we look tonight, I told you I wanted to preach on inspired translations. I want to show you several of these, and then we'll just cut, we'll call it quits, and we'll pick up tomorrow night where we leave off tonight. Is everybody ready?
Amen.
Now, if they tell me all the time, they say, well, the King James Version is not an inspired translation of the Bible. Let me submit to you this. If you understand what inspiration is, this is not double inspired. It's still inspired from where it come from. If God's Holy Spirit, we know He did, inspired those men to write down what they wrote down as the holy men of God spake, it says they were moved by the Holy Ghost to speak that. They were moved by the Holy Ghost to write it down every word. And when they translated it over here, the Holy Spirit had to be in the process to preserve it according to Psalm 12.
Right.
So we have preservation, but yet we have inspiration.
Sure.
It's not double inspiration. Listen to me. It didn't get inspired again. It was still inspired once it got here.
Right. Amen.
I had a fellow ask me one time. He said that I went to him. He was my pastor at the time. I said, look here. I said, I'm having some trouble with my Bible. I was an NIV legalist in a Southern Baptist church, and I asked the man this. I said, I don't understand why we take verses out of this Bible and say they're in the oldest and best manuscripts. He called me a ruckmanite and run me out of his office. And it wasn't until 7 years later I found out what that was. I was already preaching meetings like this where I found out who Peter Ruckman was. So I'm not coming from the school of Peter Ruckman to tell you this. Okay? I'm coming from a poor man's perspective like you do. There ain't no millionaires in here that I know of, and you ain't looking at one. All I know is this. When I started finding that out, I said, God help me. If there's a Bible out there, I want it.
Right. Amen.
If there's one out there, I want it.
Amen.
And what I'm fixing to show you is something nobody would ever show you, I don't guess, unless they knew it, unless they heard it before. In Genesis 42, you would have to admit to me that between Genesis 42 and Genesis 45, that there's a dialogue going on there where Joseph met with his brethren and they talked to one another through an interpreter. Is that right? Remember, they come in there, they don't know who he is, and the Bible said he spake to them through an interpreter. Can you tell me which language he spoke to them in? I'll tell you. He spoke Egyptian, and they spoke Hebrew. And that translator would translate that thing back and forth to them. He'd tell them, he said, well, they speak in this language, and they speak in this one, and so forth and so on. And they would sit there and talk to one another. But yet, quite a few years later, when Moses was sitting on Mount Sinai, according to Acts chapter 7, when he wrote all that down, what language did he write it down in? It wasn't Greek, it was Hebrew.
Right.
So he wrote down what an Egyptian said to a translator in Egyptian. He wrote that thing down in Hebrew under the inspiration of the Almighty.
Amen.
That's called an inspired translation in your final authority, the King James Bible.
Right.
Isn't that something? There ain't no such thing as inspired translation. That's what they keep hollering me. Yet I just showed you one. And every time he spoke to them boys, he spoke in Egyptian. They wrote it down in Hebrew. And that's an inspired translation any way you want to look at it.
Right. Yeah.
Another one that I found in the Bible is this. Paul the apostle, he stood up and preached to the people. And the Bible said he beckoned with a hand to his hand and said there was one that made great silence. He spake unto them in Acts chapter 22, I believe it is 21. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue.
Yeah.
Now, I just told you a while ago that the New Testament was written down entirely in Greek, right? So when Paul spoke to them in Hebrew and they wrote it down in Greek, that would be an inspired translation.
Yeah.
Every way you want to look at it, it comes out the same. That's the second inspired translation. Now, if God does something one time, it's good enough. But let's go to the third time. If you'll take your Bible and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We say in our churches that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So how do you dress? We find out what the Bible says.
Right.
Can you work where they sell alcohol? What does the Bible say? Can we marry two men and alter this church? What does the Bible say?
Amen.
It's not because we don't like anybody. It's because we like the truth.
Right.
And we love the Lord and we want to see what He says. If you look over here at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, there are three times the word translate and translation shows up in three different verses. Here's the first one. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, He says to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So we have an inspired translation where God translates the kingdom from one man over to another one.
Right.
Inspired translation. The next one, if you look over Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. I know, sweetheart, I ain't going to leave nothing out tonight, I promise. Colossians chapter 1. You would have to be willing to say that what you just read, God said He was going to translate, and God's in the translation, right?
Right.
And it was inspired because it got wrote down, so it's an inspired translation. God's Spirit was in the move. Colossians chapter 1, if you look at verse 18, I believe it is. Or no, verse 13, excuse me. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, you Bible scholars on the front row, you'd have to agree with me that the Colossians is about Christ being the head of His church. And every time we see somebody added to the church, who adds them? The Spirit of God draws them. The Spirit of God provides the preaching. The Spirit of God provides the conversion.
Right.
All that. So God's Spirit is in somebody, it says, getting translated. They are delivered from the power of darkness and then translated into the kingdom of His dear Son.
Sure.
Romans 14:17 says that kingdom is not meat and drink like Benny Hinn preaches about,
right,
but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost.
Right. Yeah.
So if I'm reading that correctly, that's the second inspired translation that God's clearly behind right here.
Yeah.
And that means that you not only have one, you is one.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. Every New Year's Eve come by, I quit drinking. Sure it is. And if I wouldn't have got saved, I've been trying to quit this one too. Every time. And you know what happened? On a day that wasn't New Year's Eve, I got saved.
Yeah.
I got delivered out of the power of darkness.
Yeah.
And then I got translated.
Amen.
And so who done that? The Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Who did He bring me to? Jesus, the only one that could help.
Sure.
I tried the holiday thing, it didn't work.
Right.
I tried the quitting thing, it didn't work. But when I came to Him, I got some deliverance out of it.
Amen.
Boy, that's strange here. Baptists preach on deliverance, ain't it? We so scared of them Pentecostal words. Listen, they stole it from us. We was preaching on it before 1906 ever railroaded around in America. Before some woman in Kansas City or Los Angeles, California ever spoke in tongues, we're still preaching on the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And for that crowd to say, well, we speak with new tongues. We do too, amen. They just ones you can understand, amen. They ones that don't cuss, don't swear, don't drink, all that kind of stuff. Listen, I see He said He translated us into His kingdom. Do you know that people are trying to build God's kingdom? Can you believe somebody say they're trying to do that? Down there where I'm from, they always praying, Lord, help us to build Thy kingdom. And then they don't believe the King James Bible, and they're building Thy kingdom. Isn't that something? Here's the funny part, though. God don't want you to build His kingdom.
Right.
He wants you to be a witness to Him, and He'll build the kingdom.
Right.
Kingdom ain't got here yet.
Right.
It's on the way.
Yeah.
Usually the people who are kingdom builders are some of the bloodiest killers of history.
Yeah.
I'll tell you some crowds that do it. The Catholic Church said they're the kingdom builder. And from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., somewhere thereabouts, no religious organization, not even the Muslims, have killed as many people as the Catholic Church did during that time. They killed people. They didn't use tracts to sow in, they used swords. They put them in your throat and they said, do you say that the Pope is God? And you said no, they'd run it right through your throat.
Yep.
Isn't that a way? Listen, that you talking about soul winning Saturday, there it is. Isn't that a way? Listen, that's wrong, ain't it?
Yeah.
But listen, when you got some guy in a dress telling you He's God, you believe Him, you'll do whatever He says.
Yeah.
But I see here God said He's going to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son.
Yeah.
And listen, when we go to look at this thing, I'll show you one more. Hebrews chapter 11. Our deluxe panel of the four horsemen up here would have to agree with me tonight that no doubt Hebrews 11 is called the chapter of faith in the Bible.
Right.
It is the hall of fame, the hall of faith, and all that, and so much more. But as we look in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to point out to you something strange here. This is the last verse that has the occurrence of the word translation and translated in it. In Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated
Yeah.
Get that. That he should not see death. Who did that? The Spirit of God.
Sure.
He said, and was not found because God had translated him.
Amen.
And it said, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch had a double translation. He was translated at conversion and translated out of here like you and I are going to be one day.
Amen.
There's coming a day, no matter what they try to say and how much they try to deny it, where Jesus Christ is coming to get his church, the bride of Christ. And the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to see another translation take place. It's going to be where your flesh catches up where your soul's been since it's been saved. Christians have the most trouble because we get our soul saved and our body don't get saved. We don't understand what's going on. We question our salvation. Am I really saved? Would I would have these thoughts if I was saved? And the devil says, no, you wouldn't. He gets you to make three or four more professions.
Yeah.
But in reality, what the problem is your flesh ain't got saved yet. And if our flesh, listen, if our flesh isn't saved and our soul is, that lets me know there's going to be a war going on the whole time.
Amen.
Now watch this. At the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that this corruption is going to put on incorruption.
Amen.
And this mortality is going to put on immortality. And the second that happens, we're going to be flying out of here singing, I'll fly away.
Yeah.
And once that happens, you're going to see the last translation happen, and that's going to be God's people taking off out of here.
Amen.
So you had an inspired conversion, you got an inspired Bible, and one day you have an inspired rapture.
Amen.
Isn't that good? And they said, there ain't no inspired translation. I just gave you all them.
Yeah.
But I want to give you some more. Y'all got time, right?
Amen.
I can't find my way home no way. I just got to drive south till I hit there. The New Testament writers would quote the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Mark chapter 1, verse 2, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, John 15, 25, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, all these other places. And every time they translated it, they wrote it down in Greek, and it was written down in Hebrew first.
Right.
And when we look at that, so if a translation cannot be infallible like the scholars say, then the New Testament's not infallible.
Right.
But we know it is because God got in the translation. He's in the translation business.
Sure.
And when it comes out with every word of God, it's all Scripture, we ain't got no problem with the same. We got an inspired Bible.
Amen.
I see here, listen to this. When we had our Lord Jesus Christ walking this earth, I'm not as smart on this as I probably should be. I only know that when he spoke twice, there's two particular times where it told the language he used. One of them he said on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What language is that? This ain't a trick question. I don't know. I'm asking you. Surely y'all know. Guess at it. Okay, that's a good guess. It's Aramaic. So when they wrote that thing down, what did they write it down in? They wrote it down in Greek. They translated it under inspiration. An inspired translation. But then the strangest thing happens is that Paul's on Damascus Road. He's known as Saul of Tarsus. He has papers in his hand to kill Christians. And Jesus shows up there to him. And the Bible's particular is that he's speaking him in the Hebrew tongue. But yet when it was wrote down, it was wrote down in Greek.
Amen.
So that's another inspired translation. That's two on Jesus right there.
Yeah.
And when we see that thing, I got to ask you this question. Can a translation be inspired? Well, if it's this one, it already is.
Yeah.
The process is still going on. You can't kill inspiration.
Right.
But here's what the devil will do. He'll add to the inspiration. He'll subtract from it. And God clearly warns us of that three times in the Bible. Once in Deuteronomy, once in Proverbs 30, and Revelation 22. Don't add to nor take away from this book.
Right.
And so when we see the Mormon cult come along and they've got a whole new Bible added to this one, we know we can't have that one.
Right.
We know that God's not in that.
Right.
And when that little smart aleck looks at you and says, man, now the New Testament wasn't written in that person is, listen, you just tell him that I said that you was going to punch him in the nose if he didn't shut his face trying to down your Bible, okay? Tell him I said it, that you were going to punch him in the nose. But anyway, when we get to looking at these cults and they add to the Word of God, they say, well, we've got a better translation. Honey, they ain't no finer than this one. This is it. This is God's book.
Yeah.
Can I tell you something that's really odd about people? They can tell me that their Bible is more closer to the original manuscripts. And I had this dude, before we pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1999, I cited two reasons to come out. King James Bible was one of them. But this guy come up to me and he said, now Jesus is the Word of God, not some book. I said, that's interesting you brought that up. I said, how do you know that? And he said, well, from the Bible. I said, well, where at in the Bible? He said, well, the Bible says. Now, he's one of them higher ups. And he said that people like me start a trouble. I said, wait a minute. I ain't starting a trouble. I'm just a Bible believer.
Right.
You say you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We should be able to come to terms on this no matter what flavor we say we are.
Right.
But I do know this. He said, well, I got it from the real Bible. I said, well, which one's that? And this is what he said. He said, I got it from the original manuscripts. And you'll hear preachers say, well, the original manuscripts say this, and this is wrong. I asked him that day in 1995 on Railroad Avenue in Gaffney, South Carolina. I said, can I see those original manuscripts?
Yeah.
He had locked jaw right there and has had locked jaw for over 21 years.
Yeah.
I've had people write me nasty grams and say, how dare I attack an old man like that? I never attacked him.
Right.
I just asked him where them papers was. Because I want to see them.
Yeah.
If you got something that's the right thing and I don't got it, I want to get it. Listen, I'll take a picture of it or something if I can't afford to get one.
Yeah.
If you got God's book and you ain't giving it to me, you ought to be ashamed of yourself.
Yeah.
He ain't produced them yet. There's a while back I preached a message on why I'm not a Southern Baptist. So when you pull out a convention, you separate yourselves, you better be ready to defend yourself too.
Yeah.
A friend of mine wrote 27 letters to several of their seminaries, colleges, and everything, to the head guys and all of them. Page Patterson, the whole crowd. And in it, they asked him where the Bible was. Where the Bible was. They answered from Memphis, Tennessee, all the way down to Florida. They told where they thought the Bible was. You will not believe this. Not one man in the whole outfit said this was the Bible. But on the other hand, none of them could produce where they said the Bible was. Because they all said it was inspired in original manuscripts. All we have is copies and copies and copies and copies and copies. And we got translations. Well, if they're inspired in original manuscripts, and God said He's going to preserve it forever, it's got to be somewhere.
Amen.
I mean, I'm not reading above a fifth grade education level here, not when I hold this book up.
Right.
There's parts of it jump up there to 13.2, but on average, we look at fifth to seventh grade somewhere in there. I got that much to be able to understand this. And listen, I see people say that stuff. I'm always amazed at how they cannot produce where they say the Bible is.
Right.
I'm not much on magic. I never have really understood that. I watched David Copperfield make an elephant disappear one time. Y'all ever seen that? Oh, y'all don't have TVs. I'm sorry. Listen, it was back in the 70s when TVs were heavy, and they were all in black and white, and so was the whole world. And David Copperfield made this elephant disappear. I remember it like it's yesterday. I thought that's the neatest thing I ever seen. But he really didn't make the elephant disappear. I watched this man here a while back. He looked like one of them boys had one thing running his nose and over here to his ear and all this other stuff. He walked on water. Saw him do it on TV. But he didn't really walk on water.
Right.
Because somebody come along and exposed how he done it. He had a bunch of clear tables in that water with a little section in it where they could swim under it while he's walking on it. It looked good on TV, but once you in real life and see it, you can tell what they're doing.
Yeah.
It's a trick.
Right.
So when a man comes up and he says that this should be translated this, that the originals say it should be whatever, please stop him and ask him to produce those said originals.
Right.
Make him show you where he got that. If it come out of W.E. Vine's book, he was on the American Standard Version Committee and the Revised Version Committee, and he don't believe like us.
Right.
If he says A.T. Robertson said it shouldn't be there, he's a millennial and don't believe in the rapture of the church and is pretty much a 4-point Calvinist out of 5.
Amen.
If he said Kenneth Wiest out of Moody Bible Institute said it, you remind him that Wiest copied Robertson and Robertson copied Matthew Poole. And that's the secession of that thing. That's how you get in that clique. You got to copy somebody's work.
Right.
And brother, I thought about you yesterday. I'm going to tell you something. That Calvinist crowd, they're not original either. He copied everything he got from a Catholic by the name of St. Augustine.
Yeah.
all 5 points.
Yeah.
But see, back then we didn't have internet. If you go to the library and check on him.
Yeah.
Now we can.
Yeah.
Now we get to this book and we look at what the Bible says. There may be somebody here tonight who would say to me, "Preacher, I just don't understand that Bible." Well, you know, I'm going to have to admit something here publicly tonight. I've admitted it other places. I'll say it here. I don't understand all of it either.
Right.
There's just some things I don't get.
Right.
I don't know if Goliath was 9'3" tall or 11'6" tall, but I know he was taller than Shaquille O'Neal.
Right.
But I don't have to know all about Goliath, just like David did, and I just got to know a whole lot about God, and we can overcome Goliath.
Sure. Sure.
By saying that, let me say this. Turn your Bible to Psalm 119. I want to give you this to help you. It'll help you in life. Memorize it. Do something with it. You say the whole 119th Psalm? Sure. If you can do it, have at it, son. Quote it here Sunday morning. But I look at this and I say this. When you read this book, there should never be a time when you read this Bible, whether you're private, public, whatever, that you ought not ask God to help you with it.
Right.
And the reason being, this is a spiritual book, and from what I understand, the only way to understand is a spiritual book with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And there's going to be sometimes you'll read it and read through it and miss something, come back the second or third time, and then there it'll be.
Yeah.
And you'll promise yourself that wasn't in there the time before you read it, but it was.
Yeah.
But now God's illuminated that text. It's become a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and you're starting to see something. I read something one time in the Bible about something. I thought, man, that is, I don't understand that. It was where he told David to number the people of Israel. And he did, whoever he was. And it acted like the way the wording was that God told him. And then a few verses later, God got mad at him. And I thought to myself, I didn't tell nobody this for the longest time. I thought, God, you are cruel. So you told God I had to. I couldn't believe God would do that to a man. Tell him to do something, him go do it, and then get mad at him for doing what he's saying. Until I was reading in another part of the Bible, it was the parallel passage of that one, and I found out who he was that told David to do that. It wasn't God, it was Satan. That's why you interpret Scripture with Scripture.
Right.
You got to have the Bible telling you what the Bible says, or else you come up with all kind of crazy stuff.
Right.
And as I looked at that thing and saw that, I thought, Lord, I listened. Lord, if you will, I am so sorry for thinking you was cruel. See, God allows you so far.
Yeah.
There was a place in the Bible. I'll show you another one here. Hold your place here at Psalm 119. We'll come back here. I'm going to show you something right quick before we leave out of here. What's that you're supposed to say? I'm going to show you this and I'm done. Something like that. It's over Matthew chapter 17. Or 16. I'll have to find it. You turn with me. By the time you get there, I might find what I'm looking for. Here it is, Matthew chapter 16, look at about verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now watch this next thing in this next verse. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, I had the problem with that for the longest time. I wouldn't preach on it. I wouldn't tell nobody what I thought about it. If I had it, if I was going to teach it, I'd just kind of get around it. Because if I read that correctly, and I thought I did for the longest time, we're talking 20 years worth of this stuff, and I didn't tell nobody about it. Because if I don't understand it, I'm probably not going to say nothing about it, because I'm probably wrong, and I ain't going to say nothing. But it just looked like to me, like Jesus said, there's guys standing there who wasn't going to die till the rapture happened. That's what it looks a whole lot like, don't it?
Yeah.
So what'd you do with that? I didn't understand it, but I believed it.
Yeah.
I thought, Lord, if one of them guys is still around, you said they wasn't going to die, I believe there'll be one here somewhere. I don't know where he'll be and what kind of shape he'll be in, but he'll be somewhere.
Yeah.
And then I spiritualized it. I said, it must mean that when the rapture happens, they're going to come up out of the grave and that's how that's going to fulfill itself. And I thought that, but I didn't say that because I kind of knew that was wrong. I was trying to help me out. Y'all ever do that? And I got down one day and I said, Lord, we was doing this thing in Sunday school and I had to say something about it. And that's kind of hemmed in, had to, and I got to looking at it. And the thing occurred to me, you never take nothing out of context. I always put it in context. If you study a verse, get the verse before it and after it, the ones around it, especially a chapter, get the chapter before it and chapter after it. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up to an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And I thought, 20 years worth of Bible study, missed it the whole time. It was right there.
Yeah.
I read through the Bible every year, and I missed it. I'd come to the end of Matthew chapter 17 and say, I don't know, but I believe it. Y'all probably knew that from day one. I didn't. I really didn't. I have 4 earned college degrees and didn't understand that thing. But I didn't tell nobody either. Because I didn't know who to ask about that one. Because, that's deep stuff to me. If you understand it and you tell me, I'm thinking, boy, you're a genius. If I don't understand it, I'm thinking, boy, everybody knows that to me. But I looked at that thing and I thought, that's how Jesus is filled. He transfigured 6 days later right before him. Here's the difference. Go back over to Psalm 119. This is what you do when you're reading the Bible. This way you can get the most out of your Bible study, out of your Sunday school, your family devotions. When you preach, we teach from house to house, the whole 9 yards, one verse. Psalm 119, verse 18. Pray this before you start. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law.
Amen.
Just pray that back to God. See, God's obligated, if you memorize that verse, according to John 15, verse 7, that if you memorize that verse, He's obligated Himself to do that for you. Now, He's not going to open your head and pour the whole book in there. But when you ask for your daily bread, He's going to give you what you need for that day. I didn't need to know what Matthew 17 was for 20 years, obviously. That's all I can figure. Either that or I'm the dumbest man alive that didn't read the next verse, one or the other. I'll take that one. But I know this much. When God wants you to have it, there ain't no power on earth or hell can keep you from it. If you've asked God to give it for you, to you, He'll give you everything you need. Do y'all have a lottery up here in North Carolina? I got people that tell me this all the time, and I believe they're telling me the truth. And if they're not, I hope God smites them hip and thigh. But they say, you pray for me to win the lottery, and I'll tithe it. Not in my church. Just people call me every once in a while and say that. And you know what I do for them? Lord, help them win it. The devil's had it long enough.
Yeah,
the government sure has had it long enough. That's a true story. Now, I'm against the lottery. But if you win it and you want to tithe, I'll take your tithe.
Amen.
If you want to give me a love offering on top of that tithe, I'll take it.
Amen.
I promise you I would. Wouldn't think a thing about it. I took money from worse devils and probably you thinking about it right now. But listen, I know this, that somehow in some way, God uses anybody He wants to do anything He wants.
Right.
And the very things of this world that they crave after and they want, if they got them, they probably wouldn't do what they said with them. Thus, I've never had no lottery winners come back and say, you know what, that day you prayed I won. They've never said that. I've watched them on Facebook to see if they're telling the truth, too. I wanted to know. But it's just like a guy that's in the hospital says, preacher, you pray for him to get out of the hospital, to be here Sunday. I ain't seen him in 18 years. They won't do it. But I know this much. Whether God ever answers that boy's prayers about wanting to win some kind of gambling lottery, I don't know that He would. But I do know if we come to Him and want to know this,
yeah. Amen.
He's obligated His Holy Spirit Himself.
Yeah.
To teach you this book.
Amen.
Jesus said He had to go, but He is going to send a comforter.
Yeah.
And that comforter would also serve as our teacher for the very words of God.
Sure.
The same one that helped David write down Psalm 119, verse 18, will tell you everything you need to know out of his book.
Amen.
We mentioned a guy last night, and bless his heart, he's a Yankee. He wrote a book on the King James Bible, it's Bill Grady. I've known the man forever. And I read Bill's book, And it was a hard read. He's a highly educated man, left a lot of stuff in there. And I had him come to the church. And when he got out of the car, he started talking. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I was raised in Brooklyn." I said, "I figured something." He didn't sound like Ohio, sure enough. He sounded like Archie Bunker somewhat. And after I heard him talk, he brought a book out there that he just wrote called the history book he's got. What Hath God Wrought? So I got that history book this thick. After I heard him talk, I read that book about 3 days. Especially the chapter on Elvis, Rosie, and Billy. That thing, boy, that's a good book. But once I heard the author's voice, the book became easy.
Yeah.
Now when I hear him say, "You need to read this," I don't see "you need to read this." I hear "yous need to read this."
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? I hear his voice and I'm reading his writings.
That's good.
You know what'll help you with this Bible?
Yeah.
Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice."
Yeah. Yeah.
If you listen for him while you're reading his number one bestseller, ask him to teach you his number one bestseller.
Amen.
He'll give you the great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
Yeah.
It all starts at one place, when you get saved.
Amen.
God hadn't promised this thing to scholars. He promised it to everybody.
Sure.
I'm glad he didn't say he gave it to the priest, because I wouldn't make a good one of them, sure enough. They'd say get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do the sacrifices, and I wouldn't be able to corral a bull in there. I wouldn't know what to do with that thing. But when he said he made us a royal priesthood unto him, we can come straight to God through him by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm men on that one, see. All the blood's already been shed.
Sure.
Now I just come in the power of the Spirit asking him to open this book up, and he shows us what we need to have.
Amen.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. No one